We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. This past Sunday, we witnessed God planting the very first seed of our salvation. We heard him utter the very first gospel promise in the Garden of Eden. It was the promise to send a Savior, a rescuer from sin and death and damnation. Jesus Christ is that Savior. And by his suffering and death on the cross, he has saved us from everything that would keep us out of heaven. But how does God bring that salvation from Jesus to us? How does he rescue us from death and damnation and make it ours? That's what we're going to focus on this afternoon as we dally for a few moments in the Garden of Proclamation. God proclaims his promise of salvation to Jesus, in Jesus to us. That means that he tells us. And as he proclaims it to us and tells it to us, he's also giving it to us. And how does God tell us? He doesn't promise us that if we listen very closely, we'll hear some still small voice in our hearts where he will speak it directly to us, for in our hearts only sin and rebellion dwells. Nor does he tell us that as we listen, at some point we'll have this inner notion, this moving of our spirit all on its own that will offer us experience that makes this all more real to us. God arranged something completely outside of us. God caused for his word to be written down in the scriptures, the Bible. It's his word. But God also instituted the holy ministry. He also has called and empowered other human beings to speak the word of God to us. And he even backs up moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and next door neighbors when they speak the word on his behalf. Anytime any Christian speaks the powerful word of God, it is as if God himself were speaking that word to us. Jesus said things like, "Go and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever listens to you listens to me." The Apostle Paul wrote, "How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Whenever God speaks his word to us through one of his representatives, whoever that may be, he is planting that seed of salvation in us. We who were created from the dust of the earth now in our own lifetimes become God's soil in which he plants the seed of his word. And when God plants that word in us, he gives us forgiveness, new life and salvation, a never-ending life by the power of the Spirit. Look in your worship folders as we see what Jesus has to say about this in the Gospel of St. Mark in chapter 4, the verses we consider this afternoon. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Christ's words remind us of how, in his small catechism, Martin Luther defined for us the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. I would try to quote it, but I'm sure it would come out King James English, so I'll just read it for you. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives his Holy Spirit so that by his grace We believe his holy word and lead a godly life now on earth and forever in heaven. God proclaims. And that seed planted in us through his proclamation becomes the garden of life and salvation. So long ago for many of us, perhaps when we were only 12 or 13 years old, through the instruction of a pastor in catechism class, that seed was planted in us. And in those moments, day after day in that classroom, it likely seemed like no big deal, nothing really all that significant. And often it lies almost fallow and lifeless in us for long periods of time. But then all of a sudden, you're 20 years old, and the Holy Spirit warms that seed and immediately springs to full bloom when your significant other says, "Let's move in together. We're in love. We're going to be getting married anyway. It would be so much easier, so much cheaper, so much more practical." And from out of nowhere, you recall something your pastor quoted long ago, the echoes of Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife, "I can't do this thing and sin against my God. I can't betray my Savior in this way." And you realize that perhaps someone who wants to take you down such a path of life is maybe not the person you want to spend the rest of your life with and raise your children with. And the garden of proclamation blossoms. A small mission congregation exists for 2 decades and never grows much beyond its immediate first foray into the community. 30 or 40 communicants is all that it grows to over that time. But in that time, in a very transitional area of the country, hundreds of people are members of that congregation and are fed through the gospel. And through the printed materials and the advertising, thousands hear and read the gospel. And that little congregation just also happens to have the resources to have a solid radio ministry, and millions have heard through their work, as insignificant as it might seem to the world, the Word of God and its truth and purity, the garden of proclamation. Spreads like ivy. A mother complains that she has to keep straightening out her daughter when it comes to religion. You see, this mother doesn't believe that God's forgiveness, God's salvation is free. She thinks whether or not you're saved is up to you, your decision, and the way you live your life. But she happens to send her daughter to a Lutheran elementary school and doesn't think all that big of a deal of it, because after all, Christians are Christians, right? But then her little daughter comes home and keeps coming home with that alarming certainty that unnerves her mother, that someone so young can have such confidence that she's saved and forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. It seems as though "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so" is all that she needs, and she's so comfortable for someone so young to be making such a decision. It makes her mother so unhappy, because that's not what she's been taught her whole life in the Reformed, decision-oriented congregation that she's belonged to her whole life. But her little daughter persists, and the garden of proclamation resists being trimmed back. You're a teenager, and you sit through another Sunday morning service, and everything you hear, you don't seem to find anything that you think is all that relevant to your life. But that afternoon, you're at the mall with a friend who's struggling mightily with their parents. They're very unhappy, they're very frustrated, they're very depressed, and they begin to speak about taking their own life. And suddenly, from somewhere in that worship service, those words that you know you heard of of a peace that's beyond our understanding, a peace in Christ that guards our hearts and our minds. You want that for your friend. You hope your friend will be willing to listen to you or maybe speak to your pastor. The garden of proclamation reaches for new soil. Or maybe in the privacy of your pastor's office, you unload to him what you've been hiding away for far too long. You don't want anyone else to know these things about you, and you even fear in the back of your mind that your pastor's going to think differently of you from this moment forward for having shared with him the darkness that is inside of you. But to your great surprise, after you bare your soul, he smiles. He's gentle and confident and comfortable in telling you, as if he's a messenger from God, as if he's got the authority to proclaim something to you, making an announcement even when he says, "Be at peace. Your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ covers every one of those sins." And a burden is lifted. You're at peace. A peace you haven't known for a long time, and that queasy feeling in your stomach is slowly going away. The garden of proclamation is watered and nourished. You're 80-something. And you're very frustrated because while you know your thoughts and you share your thoughts, when other people hear your thoughts, it doesn't seem to make any sense to them. So often when you speak to others, it's almost as if you're speaking a foreign language to them and they don't understand a thing that you're saying. And you're starting to feel so alone. And then your pastor comes to visit. And from across the table, he leads you in speaking the words of the confession, offers you the absolution of your sins. You speak together the Lord's Prayer and confess the Creed, and after the sacrament, sing together, "Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." It's like he's speaking your language. You understand every word. You're able to participate. You're home. You're comfortable. You're at peace. The garden of proclamation is evergreen. You don't notice that other car speeding for the intersection, and it doesn't look like they're stopping. And suddenly, there are people in uniform scurrying all around you, talking quietly and very urgently as they try to do everything they can to be of help to you. But it seems as though their voices are getting more distant. And suddenly, everything's dark, and there's only silence, and you hear a voice. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." The garden of proclamation is harvested. Amen.